Oh Lord, we need you. We need you. And this, which we're talking about tonight, is difficult and it may be awkward and we can easily misunderstand. And so we pray, Lord, for grace tonight to be clear and in our conversation together to be able to see things, to understand things, to take things on board, and to be positive about how we can change and make a difference. So, Lord, we commit our time to you. We pray for your grace and trust in your faithfulness to meet us as we consider this important matter. So we commit our time, Lord, and thank you for your wonderful, wonderful goodness to us. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So tonight's topic, I know we just can't wait to get into this one. It's the men who are letting everyone down. It's a difficult topic because we've got to try and distinguish between what's happening in the society and how that's affecting the church, how that's affecting Christians. We've got to keep in mind there's kind of two realms, and we'll talk about the society and what and the trends in the society, and that's relevant because to the extent that we are worldly, to the extent that we are not being changed into the image of Christ by the Spirit, we're going to be influenced by the world and we're going to have the world's ideas, the world's values, and we're going to react that way. So let's of all, first of all, try and make the case, or a case. It's everything is sort of, this is such a big topic that we can't possibly cover everything, but we'll touch on some things. So tonight, why are we focusing on men? Well, there's three reasons I'm going to give. Maybe there could be many more, but the first one is creation order. The second one is how boys become men, and that's important. And the third one is because of the changes that are present and continuing in our culture, in our society, in Western society. So first of all, in relation to creation order, what do we mean by that? Well, in Genesis chapter 1, we have that glorious statement. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So in this blessed statement, we have the fact that humanity, male and female, is created in the image of God. And it's all there as one, isn't it? He created man in his image. Male and female, he created them. So this is the first statement that we have clearly in Genesis. And then in chapter 2, we have a more detailed account of the creation. And there we read, "And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So the Lord had created the man, and we know the account in Genesis there, how the man, all the animals were brought before the man and he named them, but he didn't find any creature that corresponded to himself, that was like himself. Any creature with whom there could be fellowship, there could be unity. And then we know that the Lord put the man to sleep and from the man formed the woman and brought her to the man. And he recognized immediately and he said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. It's like he was saying, this is me. This is somebody who truly corresponds to me. And she is equal to him because she was taken from him. They share the same life. But what we are seeing here in these two scriptures is very simple. We're seeing equality and order. The equality is very clear. Man and woman before God are absolutely equal. There's no sense in which a man is superior to a woman. But there is order. I shouldn't say but, I should say and there is order. And the order is given in that word, I will make him a helper suitable for him. And what was suitable was one who was equal to him and like him and shared his life. And yet there was an order in that. And of course, we know that here in this picture, this is also a picture of the relationship of the church to Christ. Taken from the man, we share his life and we are to be his bride. So there's a picture here. But when we think of Christ and the church, we very quickly see the order that he is head. And as we look in the scripture, and as we're encouraged by the Spirit, we see the wonder of our being brought up to him as and to be made like him and to share his life. And we also see in the relationship of the Lord Jesus to his Father, we see unity. I and my Father are one. And yet we see the Lord Jesus saying, I always obey my Father. He was in submission to his Father, and yet he was one. So this is creation order. This is what the Lord has set before us. And this is the relationship that he has created of man and woman. So that we should focus on men tonight is significant, because men have a responsibility and a role that if they fail in it, everybody suffers. So that's the first reason. Now, the second reason is how boys become men. And here, this might be something you want to discuss, but I'm just going to state it. I'm saying that nature plays the greater role in the way a girl becomes a woman or matures. It's nature which seems to play the largest role in that. But with boys, it's different. With boys, it's culture that transforms them largely. It plays a large role in transforming a boy into a man. Of course, we all grow physically. And in that sense, you know, a boy becomes a man. But to be manly, it's culture that largely teaches that. And if we look, you know, in through history and in various traditional cultures, it's not uncommon to see various initiation or rites of passage, rituals or ceremonies in relation to boys to bring them into manhood. You know, and one that maybe is familiar to us is the Jewish one, where a boy of, I think it's 12 or 13 years old, has bar mitzvah. And although they do have bar mitzvah, I can't remember what it's called, ben mitzvah or something like that, for girls, it's something that's mostly focused on boys becoming a son of the law. It's like when the boy becomes a man. Of course, he's got more growing to do and developing, but there's this idea that the culture, the Jewish culture, is propelling him forward and teaching him about the responsibilities of manhood. So that's very important. If the culture doesn't do that, then we have a problem. And the thing is, our culture is not doing that, because changes have happened in our culture. Our culture is not doing well here. And so there's this sort of classic line where a young lady kind of looks across the hall at the young men of her own age and says, I can see the boys, but where are the men? Because they have matured, but the boys have not. And this is a problem, because it's not a problem that goes away. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. So to the boys here, I would say, you know, if a person like me says, meh, you guys are not mature enough, you might say, old bloke, you know, no need to listen to him. But when the young women look at you and say, you guys are silly children, I think you'll take notice. So the changes that have happened in society are such that our culture doesn't have a very positive view of manhood. And it's so common now to ridicule men. And you can see this again and again, you know, in popular culture. Obviously, The Simpsons is one, but there are so many others. And if it doesn't stand out to you, just look at a situation and reverse the roles. And imagine if it was a woman was being treated like that. If this TV program, for example, where the man's a bit of an idiot and the woman's fairly smart, reverse it. Would you see a program in that culture now where the woman is an idiot and the man is smart? Probably not. That sort of thing is not going to fly. But it's so common, we almost don't notice it. So rather than being held in respect, or manhood is seen as something which is positive and good and necessary, it's being seen as something much, much less than that. So as a consequence of this and other changes in society, men are living without a sense of purpose. They've been robbed, so to speak, of a sense of the value of their own manhood. And therefore, they live without a sense of purpose. And because of these changes, and we'll talk a little bit more about this, and that is harmful. And if that's the case, then the culture, the men, and the culture generally, is not equipping boys to become men and to take up the responsibilities of manhood. And that's particularly true when fathers in families are not playing the role that they've been given, when they're absent or when they're distracted. And, you know, this is a very serious issue in our society. It's kind of under the radar, but it's there, and it's a very serious issue. If you read the preface to the book that Abraham showed, it just highlights some of those statistics and some of the things which highlight the extent to which this is such an important issue. So, looking a little bit closer, well, what is the role of men? And first of all, the role of a man is to be the head of his own family, or to create a family and to guide that family. And in the scripture, we have that statement, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So what's happening there is a new family is being created. The man is coming out of his parents' home and is creating a new home. And you see it, the way it's spoken, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife and create this new family. So it's a responsibility, it's a God-given responsibility of men. Of course, you know, in saying this, we're not saying that women have no role or anything like that, but we're saying that there's something there which is a responsibility of men. And because it is sort of inbuilt into the nature of men to do that, doesn't mean it's compulsory and every man has to marry and have children. Doesn't mean that. But it does mean it's natural, and it's something that's part of a man's makeup. And therefore, when a man does this, it's something that he identifies as something that's very significant for him. It's meaningful. It's Yeah, we'll keep going. The second thing is a man's responsibility to provide and, you know, earning a living and supporting his family. And of course, you know, this has been true all through history, hasn't it? You've got that sort of classic situation where you've got a family, you've got young children, you've got the mother naturally caring for the young children, and the man providing. So this role as a provider is, again, something that a man feels very naturally inclined to do. It doesn't mean a woman can't provide, but it is something that when a man does it, he feels, this is what I ought to be doing. This is what it is, in part, to be a man. And the third thing is to protect. Some people call these the three P's: procreate, provide, and protect. A man is intended to be the one who takes responsibility for his family's safety and their security. And that has many dimensions, but that sense of protection is there. And, you know, as I was thinking about these things, I remembered something, and this might seem a little bit odd to you, but anyway, I'll share it. And what it was when Michelle was younger, we often used to go on drive up to see my parents in Brisbane, on the Gold Coast. So we'd be going on these long drives all day, you know. And very often, Dina and Michelle would be asleep, and I'd be driving. And I remember that at those times when they were both asleep and I was driving, I felt more energized to drive and to be awake and attentive than at other times. And it only occurred to me when I was thinking about this that I realized why. And it was because, of course, I was the driver, so naturally they were dependent upon me. But when they were both asleep, they were that much more dependent upon me. They weren't extra eyes looking out, you know? And I felt that greater sense of responsibility as the driver because they were both asleep. And I realized that the reason I felt sort of energized was because it seemed, yes, this is what I'm meant to do, you know? I'm the protector. I'm the one that's responsible and taking care of the family. And that sort of struck a chord with me. So I don't know whether any guys here can relate to that, but I think that it's just suggesting there's something natural there. Now, you know, in saying all of this, of course I'm not saying, you know, a woman can't drive and she can't be responsible or anything like that, but I'm saying that there's a role for men that is natural to us. You know, marriage is natural to humanity, isn't it? We were made to be married. And many people, some people that I know, when they've got married, they've just said, I have a great sense of peace. Because there was a sense of, a sense of fulfillment in some way, you know? So humanity it was intended by God that we marry. Doesn't mean everybody has to marry, and doesn't mean that your life is poor if you don't marry. But there's something natural in that, and and we relate to that. And so there's a role for men that we relate to. Okay. But now things have changed. That's kind of the God-given natural role. But things have changed now because of the changes in society and culture. So the headship of man in the home is generally viewed as patriarchal, and which is now used in a very negative sense. And the reason for that is because of sin, men have taken their role as the head to oppress and exploit and take advantage. So women have been oppressed by men, and naturally there's a reaction against that. But we've got to avoid throwing out the baby with the bathwater, as they say. Oppression is wrong and exploitation is wrong, just as sin is sin. But that doesn't mean that role for for men as headship is wrong. It just means it's being done wrong. But when a man is robbed of that place as head of his home, it's very, it's taking away something from him that should be very much part of him, where he can function best. You know, a bird is made to fly. It can fly well. It's not so good at walking and swimming. You know, give it its wings, and it will fly. Get my picture. Men are made to be the provider, but now, of course, men are not the sole provider, and very often, you know, women can work better and earn better than men. Now, that's fine. It's good that women can earn and support themselves in this way and make the contribution to the family. But the point I'm making is that when a man feels, I'm not the provider, I'm not needed, I'm not necessary, he is being deflated again. He's losing again something which is natural to his role as a man. And of course, protection. There were societies and cultures where a man's protection was vital, where a woman couldn't be alone. And, you know, a woman needed to marry because she just couldn't get on alone. And that's not a great place to be. That's an awful place to be. And we wouldn't want to go back to that. But still, when a man is no longer needed as a protector, again, something has been robbed from him. Something's been taken from him. And, well, what are the consequences of this? These changes that have happened in the society, what are the consequences? Where does it lead? Well, it means that many men are living without a sense of, without a deep sense of purpose. They're not fulfilled. It's kind of, what am I here for? You know, I'm not doing those things that nature has sort of equipped me for, and I'm feeling empty, and without direction. And so, what does that mean? Well, often that means anger and frustration. And you know, when you look at prison populations, you're going to see evidence of this very largely there. It's going to mean men get distracted and pursue their toys, you know, at the expense of their family and their other responsibilities. They've got, you know, they're at sea. They don't know what they're meant to be doing, and so they're just doing anything and doing whatever takes their fancy. And this has a cost. And of course, they're no example to boys. And there's what a father is has a big impact on how a boy looks at growing up, at being an adult, even at being married. He can see what his father is, or the difficulties his father has, and he thinks, I don't want to be that. And then he can think that I'll have to be that if I grow up and be a man. That's what I'm going to be. And, you know, then he won't want to grow up. So there's a lot of negatives that flow out of this. So another thing is that absent and distracted fathers, and I say absent because there can be many reasons fathers are absent, and as I said right at the beginning, we're not pointing fingers and we're not blaming, but there can be many reasons why fathers are absent. But when they are absent, they're not providing that important input into their son's life and their daughter's life, but particularly their son's life. Fathers have an important role to play in the whole family, in boys and girls, but they have a particular role with boys. And if they're failing in that role, then that has consequences. So what are the consequences? Well, immaturity. And so we have 18-year-olds that are behaving like 2-year-olds. You know, it's all about me. And you know, what a 2-year-old sort of doesn't get what it wants, screams, you know, and is just, you know, has a very emotional, a very short fuse emotionally, and is just focused upon what I want. Well, that's not maturity. And if boys grow up like that, then you get the consequences, you know. Young man sees a nice girl, he gets married, they have a child, the mum is devoted to the child and caring for this newborn, and dad's not getting the attention. Huh. He's out of there. So many men walk out after the first child because they're so immature. They're so childish that they think everything's all about them and they've got to have whatever they want when they want it. So it's, you know, that self-centeredness of I deserve instead of I'm here to serve. They haven't got it that they are to be a provider and protector, particularly in that situation. And instead they're just saying, I'm not getting my way. I don't get what I want. I'm not happy. And they haven't matured enough to know that to work for something and to wait for the reward from the work. They want everything instant. They want it now, like a 2-year-old. So, you know, immaturity may not be apparent when you look at a man physically. He's a big man, he's, you know, he's 25, he's 30, he's 35, he's 40, but childish, because he hasn't learned some basic things for a whole variety of reasons, perhaps. And what happens in this situation particularly is that boys, without direction, without that challenge, without that man teaching them to be a man, they get lost in the online world and they get lost in the darkness of the online world, and they retreat into gaming and pornography and everything that the internet offers and get addicted to that and think that addiction is purpose, but it's not. So, you know, the society has changed a lot and it's having huge consequences. I think the statistics are something like 80 or 90% of the men in prison grew up without a father. Just think about that. What is the cost of this problem to the society? It's massive. In America, of course, they have all these sort of school shooters and, you know, mass killers. I think something like 85% of the school shooters grew up without a father. So there's a problem in society, in the culture, and to the extent that that seeps into our lives and the life of the church, then the church has a serious problem. But there's an unchanged role for men in Christ. So the man in Christ has a role to play, and that role is the same role. It's to be the head of his family, it's to provide and to protect. And to be the head of his family doesn't mean I'm the boss and you do what I say, but to be the head of his family means for a Christian man to bring the headship of Christ into that family. You know, the scripture says clearly that the head of every man is Christ, and that's in the context of the head of the woman is the man. But the head of the man is Christ. So when we think about the headship of men, we're not thinking about oppression and exploitation. You know, I was sharing this once with a group of young guys, and it was Middle Eastern culture. This young guy said, "I'm going to tell my father what you said." Because I was telling him, you know, that the fathers in the homes are not to be just the big boss. You've got to do what I say and make my life easy. And getting the women to do all the work and him sitting back. No, no, no. In a Christian home, he is to bring the headship of Christ into the home. And if Christ is head of the home, there won't be exploitation. There won't be that taking advantage. And there'll be love and there'll be service. So that's the challenge that a Christian man has. Headship hasn't gone away, but it's not exploitation. It is bring the headship of Christ into this home. That's the challenge. And we are to provide. So we are to provide by our work, but of course our wives might also be working. We've talked about changes and, you know, how expensive it is in the city and so on and so forth. It may be necessary, but there's more to providing. There's also that provision of wisdom and provision of guidance, godly decision making, because, you know, your ability to provide can be blown by stupid choices that you make or bad decisions that you make. So there's more to providing than just bringing home a paycheck. And to protect. The protection now isn't so much from robbers breaking in and you needing to fight them off on behalf of your family. The protection is more protecting your children from the harm by providing them for them something better than the seduction of endless screens. And this is where a lot of us fail. We say to our children, "Don't do that. Don't spend the time on the screen." And then we walk away. Well, that didn't help. What we should be doing is saying, "Turn off the screen and let's go and do this." And when they hear what the alternative is, which is so much better, yay, let's do that. Who wants to be stuck in their bedroom all day? Who wouldn't rather be doing exciting and adventurous things that they can do with their family, with their parents, or perhaps with their father particularly? It's so much better. So to protect, how do I protect my children? Well, I protect them by giving them something better. We recognize that the temptations of the screen, you know, they've got psychologists and neuroscientists working for people like Google and Facebook and so on to make those products seductive and to draw you in and to keep you in. We have to recognize that there's power there, and we have to take steps to try and protect our children by giving them something better. So God has made us different. Men and women are different. And the difference is obvious. What do the French say? Vive la différence. Long live the difference. There is a difference. And it's a blessed difference. And both are precious. But let's look. The boy comes in from football. "Did you get hurt?" Mum says, "Did you get hurt? Are you all right?" Dad says, "Did you win?" The boy climbs a tree. Mum says, "Be careful." Dad says, "See how high you can go." Dad did this. The child felt this. Mum saw that. We are different. We are different. And mothers and women have to recognize and appreciate the difference. We were We went for a walk on my brother's farm, and David and Nancy, who are not here tonight, were with us. And David has two small boys. So we're walking back. We'd been down to where there's a river or a lake. And we're walking back, and I was walking with his mum, with Nancy. And we looked, and David wasn't going to follow the nice, easy path back. He'd taken his boys up this steep bit up to the road. And Nancy said, "Oh, he always does that. I can't look." But the boys thought it was great because Dad was teaching them how to climb this steep bit safely. And he was right there with them and taking them up. But the boys were having an adventure that only their dad would have given them. Was that good for the boys? Yeah, it's good for them. And it's something that Dad contributes. So we recognize that. And mums will notice needs very quickly. And thank God for that. And they can see it, and they can be sensitive to it, and they can meet it. But dads might have a different approach, and we've got to see the benefit in both. So the point about saying that we're different is that we've got to appreciate that difference and allow it and encourage it. So God made us different, but God intended that children be raised by a father and a mother because both have a unique contribution. Now, there are many homes where there isn't a father and mother for a whole range of different reasons, and that's not going to be the end of the story. That doesn't mean, my dad's not here, therefore I'm done for. No. But we're just looking at the general picture, and the general picture is that this is true, that God intended that children be raised by a mother and a father because both have a contribution, and the contribution is important in both cases. And as we've said, the contribution is particularly important in relation to sons and fathers, fathers and sons. So they've both got a unique contribution to make. And a father's godly training is of great benefit to his sons particularly and his daughters. I think that they say that mums are quite good at setting boundaries, but fathers are much better at enforcing them. You know, mums can set the boundaries, but then they'll probably more readily give in, and the fathers are less likely to. Why is that? I think it's because, generally speaking, this is not exclusive, this is just generally speaking, women tend to have a more short-term view of a child's needs. They tend to think of now, you know, are you warm enough, have you had enough to eat, kind of thing. Immediate, care for now. And fathers tend to have a more long-term view. You know, for example, if there's a child is having trouble with somebody at school, like there's a bully at school or something like that, then the mum's first reaction might be, take him out of the school, you know. And dad's reaction might be, let's see how we can deal with this situation so my son becomes stronger. You know, so it's just a different approach. And this training is particularly of benefit to boys. And when they don't get it, it's a problem. And well-trained sons will make better husbands and fathers. So there's kind of a cycle here. If the boys don't grow up well, they may well marry and have children, but will their children grow up well? Reverse it around, and you can say, if I can bring up my sons and my daughters, but particularly if I can bring up my sons well, then they go on and one day have their own family, and then that family will be brought up well. And so what I'm doing today can have an impact for generations, positive or negative. And all of us can grow in Christ and prosper despite our broken lives and despite our broken families. Hand up, all of us who live in perfect families. You're perfect, right? We've got one perfect wife. Yeah, so none of us is perfect. We're all broken and we've all got our failings and we all look back. And I think most parents look back and say, I wish I could have another go and bring up my children again and do it better the second time round. But you only get one chance. So that's the truth. But whatever our situation, whatever our circumstance, if we're living with both our parents, if we're living with a father who's not there, either because he's too busy to be there or because he's gone for whatever reason, that doesn't mean the end of the road. That doesn't mean permanent damage, because in Christ we can be made new, and in Christ we can be rebuilt, and in Christ we have a larger family. And you know, if you didn't have a dad at home to do a lot of things for you that you wish you did have, maybe you've got an uncle or a brother in Christ or a man in the church or somebody like that who'll do something for you and help you. So, you know, the Lord Jesus is a great healer and a restorer, and he is a great shepherd. So wherever we are, whatever situation we're in, he can meet us right there. And in our homes, whatever situation we're in, whatever difficulties we're having in our homes right now, the Lord can meet us right there, and he can bring us on and bring us forward and do things in us and through us and for us that can make a huge difference, and a difference that we can pass on for generations. So that's so important. I wouldn't want anybody to go away from tonight because of what I've said to think I'm really disadvantaged because of my home situation. Please don't anybody think that. Rather, realize that if you're a guy, God has given you responsibilities. Nature has given you responsibilities because you're a man, because you're male. And in Christ, you can fulfill those responsibilities wonderfully well to his glory and for the blessing of your family, for the blessing of the society, for the blessing of the church, and for the blessing of the world. So whoever we are, whatever circumstances we're in, the Lord Jesus can lead us forward. There is no case that's too hard for him and too difficult for him. And if I haven't made it clear, can I just make it clear that good men bless all of us, and particularly women. And bad men hurt all of us. Someone said, hurt men hurt us. Hurt men hurt all of us, and particularly women. So is it in the interest of women and girls that men should grow up, but boys should mature? You bet it is. It's the best thing that they can really want that and look for that and encourage that and play their part in achieving that. So this is the task before us. What? The changes in our society have caused men to lose a sense of purpose. Boys are remaining immature and they're unprepared, many of them, for adult responsibilities. So men have failed to fulfill their proper role, and we all suffer loss. And often the problem is then reproduced in boys who lack the good training that a man can give them. Now what? That's over to you. How can we build? How can we change? How can we take steps that encourage our boys to grow up and to be glad that they're men and be looking forward to being a man? And how can men be men and help boys become men? That's the positive thing that we want to come out of our discussions tonight. So let us do what we did this morning and break into the groups. The guys stay here, the girls go downstairs. Let us pray first. Lord, help us, we pray, in our conversation together to drill into the things that need to be understood better, but also to think of things that we can do personally or things we can do together as a fellowship, as families, to help us to grow and to be more of what you want us to be. Lord, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, who was a boy and a man, and we thank you for his holy example, and we bless you in his name. Amen.